Well, good morning, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 together. Matthew chapter 1 this morning, and we want to consider the life of a man called Joseph in our study at this Christmas period of various Christmas characters. Now, during the Christmas time, it's right and proper that the focus of the message, the carols, and all the aspects of Christmas is on the Christ of Christmas. And that's perfectly understandable, and that's perfectly correct. But there are other characters in and around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that is worth us taking the time to reflect on and to study their life and their testimony. And Joseph is a man that seems to be the forgotten man of Christmas. Not many sermons are preached on Joseph, and not much detail is given about him. And I think as you read and study the life of Joseph, that's exactly the way he would have been wanted his name to be recorded. Now we pick up the reading in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. And it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Now, straight away we get some details about the background of this man, Joseph. We discovered in the genealogy of chapter 1 that his father's name was Jacob. We don't know an awful lot about Joseph, but we do know some things. And the first thing we learn, his father's name was Jacob. We also discover that this man was from Bethlehem. He originated from there. His tribal line was the line of Judah. And his family tree extended all the way back in time to King David. So he was from the family of David. He was from the tribe of Judah. And the ancestral home was in Bethlehem. But then the other surprising thing we learned about Joseph was that he didn't live in Bethlehem. In fact, he didn't even live in the area known as the tribe of Judah. He lived many, many miles away, in fact, 95 miles north, really, of Bethlehem, in a place called Nazareth, a little village many miles away from Bethlehem. In fact, in the Christmas story, famously, they had to go in the winter, Mary and Joseph, all the way back to Bethlehem, to their ancestral home of Joseph, in order to be taxed. But then another aspect of Joseph's life, his background that we learn about, was that he was a tradesman, just an ordinary working class guy. And the word that's used to describe him is often translated carpenter, but it also could be translated mason. So he may have been a kind of a man who did all kinds of things. Probably he built homes and fixed buildings, and that involved working with stone and with wood. And likely Joseph was a man who was kind of a maintenance man, who was capable of working with both wood and stone. We also learn from the various aspects that describe his life that he was a poor man. He wasn't just an ordinary working class man. He was a relatively poor man. Now, how do we deduce that? Well, later in the story, when he brings an offering to dedicate his son to the Lord, to offer up an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord, he brought the offering that only poor people would bring, the doves. So it suggests that he was a man who was not well off, a man who came from a very humble origin and a humble background. We also learn in this story that he was not married. He was betrothed or espoused to be married. Now, the word espoused is where we get our English word spouse. And it's a particularly Jewish concept of marriage. Now, it's a kind of halfway house to be espoused between engaged and married. In fact, it's closer to probably the married state than the engagement state. And what happened in a Jewish home was this. Often parents would negotiate or arrange marriages for the children. So in this case, Mary and Joseph's parents, both likely from very humble origins, arranged the marriage of Mary and Joseph. Now, they may have had some say in it, or they may have had no say in it. We just don't know. And they would enter into a contract of marriage. And that marriage would take place normally about a year down the road. And from the moment the contract was signed, the couple were pledged to each other. They were espoused to be married. Now, in our Western culture, and even in Asian culture, we call that engagement. But the Jews had a much stronger concept. Their espousal arrangement was very close to marriage itself. In fact, you'll discover in verse 19 that Joseph, while he's still in the espoused state, is described as her husband. Now, why was this espousal so strong? Or what made it so strong? What made it closer to marriage than engagement? Well, in this period of espousal, the couple were to live separately until the actual marriage ceremony. And often that was 1 year apart. And during the espousal period, they were treated almost like man and wife without living together. If the husband was to die during the espousal period, Mary would be declared a widow. If the couple wanted to separate after the end of the espousal period and not go through a marriage ceremony, they had to issue a bill of divorcement. So it was much stronger than engagement, much closer to marriage. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, we discover that this concept of espousal was a very strong one. In fact, we're told in verse 20 that during the espousal period, the couple were tested to their fidelity to one another, to their devotion to one another, and to their loyalty to one another. And if they broke those commitments, those vows that were implicit in the espousal pledge, it would be a death sentence. Because in verse 20, what it says is, if this thing be true and the tokens of virginity, Deuteronomy 22 verse 20, be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she died because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. So if a woman was found to be pregnant during the espousal period and betray her future husband, or her husband awaiting the marriage ceremony, maybe that's a better way of putting it, and the final consummation of the marriage, then it would be a death sentence. And he could bring her to trial, and if she was found guilty, it was proven, for example, if she was found to be pregnant, then she could pay with her life. So this concept of espousal between Mary and Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 was a very strong one. It was much more than simply a little ring on your finger to say, I'm hoping to marry this man. I'm intending to marry this man somewhere down the line in the future. It's a much stronger thing. And no doubt Joseph was excited. I'm sure he was a young man because Jews married much younger than most people do today. Joseph was an excited young man. No doubt he loved Mary and was looking forward with anticipation and hope to this wedding, when the espousal period would be over and they would have the marriage ceremony, and then they would live together as husband and wife. And no doubt he was even thinking of future children, to build a home together and raise up little godly sons and daughters together. But suddenly he discovers that there's some devastating news. Because we're told in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, that when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, so during this espousal period, before the marriage ceremony, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph received the devastating news. We're not told how he received it. Did Mary tell him? Did Mary tell someone else, or did it become so obvious that he could see with his own eyes as he saw Mary from a distance? She's expecting, she's pregnant with this child, and he knows it's not his child. Now we can imagine the emotions that Joseph went through at this moment in time. He knew, or he would have thought, that Mary was a godly woman. What he knew about her. And we could imagine his confusion. How did this happen? We can imagine even his anger, his shame, his embarrassment, his disappointment at witnessing and hearing the fact that she's expecting a child during the betrothal period. And I imagine he heard the gossip. He heard of those pointing fingers at both him and Mary. And all of these things would have disturbed a godly man, a spiritual man with Joseph. We can imagine even the conversations between him and Mary. Maybe he said to Mary, how could you do this? Why did you do this? How did this happen to you, this? And of course, Joseph would have known, I believe, that this would have been out of character of what he knew of Mary. He knew that she was a godly, humble woman. He knew, or he thought he knew, that she loved him, was devoted to him, was also looking forward to the day when they would be united together in marriage. What does he do? We're told, verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, again, let me emphasize, betrothal was almost like marriage, was to the point of marriage. Being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, what does it mean he was a just man? Does it mean that he never sinned? No, it means this. It means that he sinned less than fallen people around him. It means that he was a believer. It means that he had God living within him. The power of God had touched his life and changed his life and his heart. It doesn't speak of perfection, but it does speak of the direction of his life, that he sought as best he could by the grace of God to live a life that was in conformity to God's word, that was a righteous life. And I like the verb that's used here. It says, being a just man. The Greek verb here is the present continuous. In other words, this is his state of life. This is the direction of travel of this man, Joseph. He makes decisions according to God's word. He seeks to live a godly life. And of course, a godly man in such a culture comes to a quick conclusion, an automatic conclusion, when he knows that his fiancée, the woman he's espoused to be married, is expecting. He knows that that's contrary to God's law, for her to have a child outside of marriage, to conceive a child outside of the marriage consummation, the marriage ceremony and then the consummation. He knows that the child is not his child. And the natural thing, the normal thing for him to do, is to either have her put to death or to write a bill of divorcement. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, it says, when a man hath taken a wife, so this is kind of where Joseph is at. He's pledged to marry this woman. They're just waiting for the marriage ceremony to consummate it. It says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and has come to pass when she find no favor in his eyes because he have found some uncleanness in her. That would include pregnancy before marriage, pregnancy by another man. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. So there was a provision, apart from the one of having her put to death. There was a provision to have her simply divorced, quietly, discreetly, legally, and sent away from his home. And Joseph, we discover in verse 19, wrestled with this, whether to have her publicly tried and shamed. We don't know at this point under Roman law whether she would be put to death, but certainly she would have been shamed before her people, before her family, before her community, or to discreetly gather witnesses and have them recognize the pregnancy before the final marriage ceremony, and then issue a bill of divorcement and have her discreetly removed from his life forever. And we discover that although Joseph came to the second conclusion, no doubt because of his care and his sensitivity and his love for Mary. He didn't want to shame her. He couldn't even go through yet with the second decision he could make, to issue her a bill of divorce. He had decided that's the easier, the better, the more sensitive way to handle this. He recognized this was, on the face of it, a sin against law, God and God's law for her to be pregnant before the marriage ceremony and the child not to be his. So he decided the way to honor God's law is to issue her a bill of divorce. Now, amazingly, he hadn't gone through with it. We're told he was minded in verse 19. He had decided to do it, but he hadn't done it. He had every legal right and moral right to issue this bill of divorce. She was pregnant. It wasn't his child. It was before the marriage ceremony. And he had this struggle in his mind between his conscience and his love for Mary and his love for God and his love for this woman. And time was running out, because with each passing day, it was heading towards the day of the birth of this child. And I'm sure he had many restless nights. He had to listen to many voices in his head and even in his ear, people saying, get rid of her. She's a bad woman. She's unreliable. She cheated. Don't trust her, Joseph. You don't really know her character. You think you do, Joseph. Maybe there were family members telling him, divorce her and move on, Joseph. Yes, do it discreetly, so that the whole community doesn't know all of our business, but do it and do it quickly and move on. And the amazing thing I read about Joseph here is this: he loved her even when he thought she had been unfaithful to him. Even though he thought, at least on the surface, that she had brought shame to him and to her home. And you know, the sad thing today is so many professing Christians are more self-righteous than righteous. They hate sin, but they also hate the sinner. But that wasn't Joseph. He had a heart for her, and he wanted to cover her sin as much as he could to reduce the shame for this woman. And you know, the interesting thing is God calls him a just man, a righteous man, because he had this attitude towards Mary and towards her feelings. Now, verse 20, God steps in. Joseph was intending to honor God's word, but he also was going to honor God's word by not just putting her away in divorce, but in protecting her honor and her dignity, not shaming the sinner unnecessarily. And because he had this attitude, God calls him a just man, a righteous man. But then God also steps in grace to illuminate Joseph. And we're told in verse 20, while he thought on these things, you get the impression he's thinking hard. He's not a rash man. He's not a man with a loss of control, self-control. He's a man who has his passions under control. He's a meek man. He's a man who wants to honor God, but he also wants to take care of the sinner. He wants to see Mary restored, walking with God. And we're told as he's contemplating this and meditating upon this, how to solve this conundrum, when to issue this bill of divorcement, what's the best time, the most sensitive time, no doubts in his mind, God steps in, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Now, this may seem strange to you and I, but it really wouldn't have been for an Old Testament saint like Joseph. You remember there was another Joseph in the same era of the Old Testament that God spoke to through dreams. And Joseph, being a Hebrew, knowing the stories of the Hebrew men and women of faith like Joseph, his namesake, he would have known that it was, not often, but it was also possible that God could speak to you in a dream. And God spoke to Joseph now in a dream. The angel appears to him and he says to him, Joseph, thou son of David, identifies, this is a very personal message to you. And he points out to Joseph, you're not just Joseph. You're in the messianic line. You're in the line of messianic prophecy. And that's an important thing to note, Joseph, because this child that we're going to talk about, that's going to be born into this home that you're going to set up with Mary, this child is no ordinary child. This child is going to be brought up in the family of David. He's born of the family of David through Mary, but he's also legally part of the family of David by being brought into Joseph's family and Joseph's home. It says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. The implication directly in that statement is he was afraid. Afraid of breaking God's law. If he let his emotions override his conscience and just said, well, I'll take her. I don't care what her background is. I don't care that she sinned. I'm just going to marry her. He knew what God's law had said on that. And this man was sensitive to the law of God. He was fearful of breaking God's law, fearful of setting up a home with a woman who wasn't a righteous woman. And God steps in and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to marry her. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. In fact, take unto thee Mary thy wife. God says she's your wife, and bring her into your home as your wife, legally. Don't worry what people say. Don't worry about the finger pointing. Don't worry about the gossipers. Don't worry about the advice of relatives or neighbors or friends. This is my will for you. Take this woman into your home at the end of this espousal period and take her as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Oh, what relief it must have brought to Joseph's heart and mind to hear these words. The child is not born out of sin, but the very opposite. This child is going to be the one who's born uniquely in this world without sin. This child is going to be the one who will pay the price for sinners, like you, Joseph, like Mary. This child will be the one who takes away sin for all sinners. And he goes on to explain, verse 21, thou she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is going to be a special child, Joseph. Not just the birth is special, this virgin birth, without this sinless birth, but he's going to live a sinless life. He's going to be the fulfillment of all the shadows and types of the Old Testament. He's going to be all the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies. This is Jesus. This is the one whose name means Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means. And he explains he's called Jesus, Jehovah saves, because he is coming to be the savior of the world. He is coming not just to be a good example or a great teacher or a miracle worker, and he's all of those things, but he's coming to be the savior of the world. What good news. If the news was glad and joyful to learn that Mary was a pure woman and that the child was born in this special way, that was great news for Joseph. But the greatest news of all was that the savior was coming. The savior of the world was coming. The one who could save you from not just some sins, but all your sins. Now, this message to Joseph was not a long message. Wasn't a complicated message. It didn't give a complete explanation of the virgin birth. In fact, Joseph doesn't know any more than you and I know about the miracle of the virgin birth. He's just given this as a fact by God. This is the way it's going to be. But it's enough for Joseph. It's enough to satisfy his simple faith that God is at work in his home. And really, in verse 24 and verse 25, we reach the finest moment really in the life of Joseph. Having received this news by God in this dream, in this miraculous way. And remember, nobody else had received this but him. There was nobody else that he could discuss it with. There was nobody else that he could test it with. It's just God revealed to him. No proof is offered. Just a statement is made. This is God's word for your life, Joseph, and for your family's life. This is what I want you to do, Joseph. Go and do it. And then in verse 24 we read, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. That means he didn't engage in any sexual relationships with her, any intimate relationships. So she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Every step Joseph takes here testifies of his great faith in God's promises. Number one, he married her quickly. He just went ahead and did it. despite all the advice, despite all the custom of the Jews to issue a bill of divorcement or to have a person like that publicly shamed, she was pregnant. But that didn't bother Joseph. God had said he's to marry her. That's enough. He kept her as a virgin until Jesus was born. In doing so, he upheld the great doctrine of the virgin birth. He protected the miracle of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing we discover about him is this. He called the child what the angel told him to call the child. Jesus, Jehovah saves. And brought him into his family under his protection. And by bringing him into his home under his marriage name, he was bestowing on him the legal authority and rights to be called the son of Joseph. And really, he was bestowing upon him the legal right to call him the son of David. Because from Joseph back went a trio back to King David himself. So that's Joseph. That's what we learn about him. Right at the very first introduction to him, he's a godly man. He's a just man. He's not intemperate. He's not rash. He wants to honor God, but he also wants to be sensitive to the needs of others, and particularly the sins of others. He wants to find a way to help them deal with their sin that doesn't shame them. He's a very warm-hearted, generous, tender man, careful man, but he's also a very obedient man. And when God says do, he does it. No matter what the cost, no matter what the humiliation he has to bear, the reproach he has to bear, the name-calling, the finger-pointing, Joseph is going to do what God wants him to do. Now, we learn a few other things about Joseph. If you turn to the next chapter of Matthew chapter 2, we'll discover that Joseph faces another crisis. Because we're told in verse 11, after these wise men came and worshipped the young child with Mary his mother, then in verse 12 it says, and being warned of God in a dream. So God sends another message in another dream to Joseph, that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph, not Mary, to Joseph. And this time he has a different message. Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. God sends him another very specific message. And it's also a very difficult message, because he's told to travel many miles. In fact, the distance between Bethlehem and the border is about 75 miles. So just to get to the border of Egypt, 75 miles. We assume that he went further. He may well have gone down to Alexandria, where there was a Jewish community there. We're just not sure. But certainly to get from Bethlehem with a young child, it's quite an onerous journey, 75 miles. Now, we know that he's a poor man. We know that he's a relatively working class, from a working class background. He's relatively unskilled, uneducated, coming from a background like that. And we can imagine that he doesn't have a lot of savings, doesn't have a lot of money. We can also guess that possibly he can't even speak the Egyptian tongue. So for him to leave where he is in Bethlehem, and even Nazareth, he's leaving his hometown, he's leaving his people, he's leaving his culture, he's heading to a hostile environment, an ungodly place, Egypt, where people speak a different language, people have a different religion, different values, where life is cheap, especially for a foreigner who has no power, no position, no wealth like him. This is a very daunting prospect, to leave everything and flee to Egypt with a young baby boy and a mother recovering from pregnancy. But yet God has said, do it, Joseph. Go, Joseph. And we're told in verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't question. He doesn't dilute. He doesn't say, well, maybe I'll go somewhere south of Bethlehem. Maybe I'll go to the wilderness there. Well, that'll be safe. And I don't need to go all the way to Egypt. No, God had said very clearly, go to Egypt. Take the child and take the mother And Joseph obeys God's command to the very letter. He's a man of consistency. He's a man who will say goodbye to his home, his business, his country, to obey God rather than men. And Joseph is a man who stands out in Scripture to me as a man who's consistent in his walk with God, in his obedience to the Word of God, in the good days and in the bad days. In fact, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 to 23, we read of four dreams that God sends. Three of those dreams were to Joseph. And each time, as you read the rest of the chapter, for example, in verse 19, God appears down in Egypt in a dream and tells him to go back to the land of Israel. He obeys. Verse 21, he arose, took the young child and his mother. And each time God speaks to him and says to him, go, go, go. And he follows God's word. Joseph stands out in Scripture as one of the men and women of God who lived by faith, who obeyed when he didn't understand, who obeyed when he wasn't given all the explanations, who obeyed God when it seemed impossible, it seemed the wrong thing to do. He always obeys God. And you know, we have some other little tidbits of information about Joseph that demonstrate the consistency of this man's life. If you could turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We don't know, as I said, an awful lot about this man, Joseph. But what we are told about Joseph reveals so much about him. Because in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph brought his son to the temple and his wife to the temple. And we're told when they went up there, verse 39, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So they brought Jesus Christ up to the temple, and they did so according to the custom of the law. Verse 27 tells us that. That was what the Jewish parents were to do, bring their child up and offer an offering to the Lord in devotion to this gift. It was a dedication of the child to the Lord, but it was also a dedication of the parents. It was also an act of worship, an act of thanksgiving. And Joseph and his mother brought this boy, and it makes it clear here, underscores it in this verse, verse 39. They performed all things according to the law of the Lord. That's Joseph. That's Mary too, by the way. A godly woman and a godly man. A godly home. And if you're looking for a definition of a godly man or a godly woman, you can't seek a better one than that. They did all things according to the law, the word of God. But then in verse 41 of Luke's Gospel chapter 2, we get another little insight to the character of Joseph. Because we're told, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, let me give you a little piece of background information. Every Jewish man was required in the Old Testament to attend three annual feasts in Jerusalem. One of those was the Passover. But by this stage in Jewish history, the rabbis, the priests of that day, and the high priest leading them, had instructed the people that this wasn't so required. In fact, if you lived away from Jerusalem, you only had to go a man once in your lifetime to the city of Jerusalem. Now, we know that Joseph lived in this village called Nazareth. We know that he was a poor man. We know that he wouldn't have had an awful lot of spare cash. And yet we're told in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year. He not only went himself every year, way and beyond what was required by the rabbis and the custom of that time, but he brought his wife, he brought his children. That says an awful lot about Joseph. Despite the lack of wealth he may have had, despite the fact he wasn't a priest, despite the fact he lived many, many miles from Jerusalem, he brought his family to Jerusalem every year to honor God, to honor the feasts of God, to honor the word of God. And he wanted not just everybody to see him do it. He wanted his wife to partake in that and to enjoy that spiritual experience of honoring the Lord. And he wanted his son. But then one last thing I want to just show you about Joseph in passing is this. If you turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 4, and I think there's a little hint here of the godly influence of Joseph on his family and the leadership of Joseph in his home. Because in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ came back to Nazareth, in verse 16 it says he came to Nazareth. Now he's a grown man. He's in the start of his public ministry. And it says where he had, says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And then it says this, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now there's a number of things there that jump out to me. The practice of the Lord Jesus Christ was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The place of worship. The place set aside for devout Jewish men and women, boys and girls, to go and worship the Lord. They couldn't travel every Sabbath day to Jerusalem. It was just too far away. But there was a synagogue in Nazareth. A place where they could gather. Where they could hear the word of God read. Where they could pray. Where they could sing the Psalms. Where they could honor God in their giving. And in their attitude and in their motives. And the Lord Jesus Christ went into that synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the scripture underlines, it was his custom. It was his practice. And there's a little hint there that Joseph brought up his family to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He led his home the right way. Because this was the custom of the Lord Jesus Christ from young. This wasn't something he began at 30 years of age. Now, we have no idea when Joseph passed away. It seems from reading between the lines that he seemed to have passed away sometime before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Christ was on the cross, he asked John to take care of his mother after his passing. Joseph seems not to be in the picture at that point. So it may well that Joseph died somewhere during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the little clues, the little bits of information, if you piece it all together, you get a much more rounded picture of this man Joseph, don't you? He's a man who's devoted to God. He's a man who's not a rash man. He's a careful man. He's a prudent man. He's a caring man. He's a godly man. He's a man who always seeks to honor God's word in anything, not just his decisions, but in his acts of worship, in his giving, in his attendance at the place of prayer, at the place where he could worship the Lord with his family. So let me sum up the life of Joseph this way, with these three thoughts, and we'll put them on the screen. These are the lessons that I learn from Joseph. Number one is this. There will be times in your life that you don't understand everything that God is doing. God didn't give detailed instructions and explanations to Joseph. He just gave him simple commands. Often these were commands that Joseph would have found difficult. Joseph would have found incomprehensible. They didn't come with long explanations. And there will be times that God asks you to do things that you don't understand, just to do them. But then the second thing that I learned from the life of Joseph is this, that it's important to take time to wait on God. You know, when he got the news that Mary was expecting, with child, pregnant, Joseph doesn't rush to a decision. He doesn't panic. He may have felt very embarrassed. He may have felt very confused, very ashamed. But he doesn't lash out. He doesn't come to a rash decision. He takes time to wait on God. No doubt he's praying much when he hears this news and asking God, why? What should I do? Give me wisdom. What choice should I make? But then the third thing I learned about Joseph is this, that it's important to trust God and God's word, even if you cannot see the results, even if you cannot see the answers as to why you're to do that. It's important just to do it. And Joseph is a man who really could be in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. Just as Abraham was the father of the faithful, just as we read all of those Old Testament saints, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, they lived, they did, they said, they acted, so we can add Joseph to that list. He lived by faith, not by sight. And you and I are called to live in this world by faith, not by sight. We're called to do God's work. We're called to get up every day, go to work by faith. We're called to bring up our families by faith. We're called to gather in the house of God by faith. We're called to worship by faith. We're called to give our tithes and offerings by faith. We're called to take time out to pray and worship and honor God by faith. Humanly speaking, they don't make sense. Humanly speaking, we can't see the immediate consequences, results from living a life like that. In fact, it may appear contrary to logic. But if God's word says this is how you're to live, then we're to live this way. In our homes, in our workplace, in the church family. And let me summarize Joseph's life this way. He was a very ordinary man from a very simple background. But God took this very ordinary, simple man from humble means and used him in an extraordinary way. All because he was willing to trust God. He, socially, politically, professionally, materially, was nothing. He's really from the lowest of the low in Jewish society. But yet, he teaches us so much about what it is to be a man or a woman of God. Not just in his generation, but in our generation as well. Take time to learn the lessons from Joseph's life this Christmas. Yes, Christ is the reason for the season. Christ is the meaning of Christmas. But don't miss the lessons from the character and life of this man, Joseph. May God help you to do so. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word. Help us to hear thy voice. Help us to respond to it through the life of Joseph. We thank thee for him. We thank thee for his humbleness. We thank thee for his purity. We thank thee for his prudency. We thank thee for his willing to wait on God, his meekness, his self-control, his love for Mary and his family. We thank thee, Lord, that most of all he was devoted to thee and to thy word and thy way. Help us to be like Joseph. Because the more we're like Joseph in this way, the more we're like the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.